us. You're welcome to keep the Bible. Take it home with you. Okay, everybody's got their Bible. Praise the Lord. Who wants to be the world's biggest loser? Don't answer that yet till the end of the message. We'll give you a chance then to answer that question. Luke chapter 9 this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. We are going to talk about the cross today. As many of you know, we ministered in Vermont for 12 years. 200-year-old church that the Lord gave us. Two-seater outhouse, wood stove, church bell, horsehair cushions where you had to find the lump that fit. You guys don't know anything about that stuff. But what really struck me most about this church was the stained glass window that was handmade right in the front of the church. And this church was built when Christianity was alive in America. And on this stained glass window, it just said simply, "No cross, no crown." How sad it is in America today that there's no cross in most churches. And that's what the message is all about today, folks. We need to get back to the basics of fundamental Christianity. If there is no cross in your life, there is no crown, very simply. And what we have here before us this morning is a message that the devil does not want you to hear, because he does not want you to have victory over your flesh and sin. He wants you to get comfortable, nice warm fuzzy. But this morning we're going to look at the fundamentals of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, where we deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow Him. So let's look at our section of Scripture here this morning. Chapter 9 of Luke, verse 18 through 36. Let's read it together. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. "And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day.' Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I would pray with open Bibles that we would have open ears and open eyes and open hearts to receive your word, which is like seed, that it would be planted in good soil this morning, that it would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, I pray that we would go back and do our first works as Christians, denying ourselves, picking up our cross daily, and following you, Lord. Sometimes we tend to drift. Sometimes, Lord, we forget the cost of discipleship. Everything. And so this morning, I pray that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately. And Lord, we do thank you for the cross. Because with no cross, there is no crown. Even as Paul said, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who would believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And so, Lord, challenge us, convict us, change us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. Now, in verse 18, we see that, as it happened, Jesus was alone praying. It goes on to say that his disciples joined him. According to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, the location is an area called Caesarea Philippi. It's one of the first places you visit when you go to Israel, when you go to the Holy Land. And by the way, you can pray for us. We leave a week from Tuesday. And so Wednesday or so, we'll be at Caesarea Philippi. And more than likely, I'll be getting to read this right there. Caesarea Philippi is not to be confused with Caesarea. Caesarea is a beautiful little coastal town on the Mediterranean Sea, just west of Jerusalem. But Caesarea Philippi was originally called Panaeus, not Panera, where you're going to go after the service here, but Panaeus, after the god Pan. Herod the Great had built a temple there in honor of Caesar. And later on, when the area was inherited by Philip the Tetrarch, Philip added his name to Caesar's name and called it Caesarea Philippi. They loved to exalt themselves in those days, didn't they? Put their names on everything. Herod changed his name to Herod the Great. He was a pretty humble guy. And then there was Caesar, of course, who made the Romans bow down, saying that he was God. And then here comes Philip the Tetrarch along, and he wants to distinguish, he says, that area of Pan from Caesarea. So he calls it after himself, Caesarea Philippi, to distinguish it from the Caesarea, which is located on the coast. Caesarea Philippi was considered to be a place that was the crossroads of Judaism and heathenism. Why? Because Panaeus was on the northernmost boundary of the promised land, and there it met this area of Panaeus, right at the headwaters of the Jordan River. So it's almost as though religion and heathenism collided in this particular spot. And it's in this particular location, after spending time in prayer with his Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ asked his disciples the all-important question. And this is a question I often ask when I'm sharing the word of the Lord. the all-important question that every human soul on the planet must ask or answer is this: who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who do you say that He is? Because who He is determines where you will spend eternity. This is the question that every one of us and every religion must answer one day. Not only who do the crowds say Jesus Christ is, and unfortunately that's where people often base their opinion, by what the crowds say. Don't you remember in your BC days before you got saved, you just kind of grasped a little of everything that you heard, and you kind of, like Mr. Potato Head, you built your own little image of who you felt God is. And people do that today. They cut and paste. But you know what? The all-important question is, who is Jesus Christ? Why such a question to the 12, to His disciples? Was it an ego thing? Was Jesus concerned with the news clippings or the press reports? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, He's not impressed with the press. Why? Because, well, look around at the newspapers today. But anyway, He says to His disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? Was it like the public opinion polls today? It seems as though there's a public opinion poll for everything. Huh? Everything. Like many churches today. Do you know that there are many pastors that go out to plant churches that look for public opinion polls in the area they go to plant the church? They call it demographic studies. And they go in and they check the income level. Probably the first thing they do, some of these guys, what's the income level here? And then they check the population, of course, everything else, and try to decide where they want to plant a church. What I've seen in ministry over the years is if you're called into ministry, you want to go where God would have you to go to plant the church. And don't look at nickels and numbers. It's all about being where God wants you to be. And so here we see, what do the people say? Who do the people say that I am? And you know, it wasn't a public opinion poll that caused Him to ask the disciples this particular question. Actually, the question is directed towards the disciples for them to beware of public opinion. And I would warn you as well this morning, beware of public opinion when it comes to Jesus Christ. Your theology should not come from the History Channel. You need to be a Berean. You need to study the Word daily to see if these things are true, because it will determine where you spend eternity. And notice the answer that they give lines up with Herod's estimation of who Jesus was. Remember last week in our text, verses 7 and 8, where Herod thought He was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead, or maybe Elijah who had appeared, verse 8, or some of the Old Testament prophets that had risen again. Of course, the guy was perplexed. He was whacked. He was a mess. But they shared with Jesus what the public opinion was, who people thought that He was. Chronologically, at this time in the ministry of Jesus Christ, He's about 2.5 years into His ministry. And a great portion of what Dr. Luke has to share with us in his gospel covers the last 6 months. Most of the gospel of Luke will cover the last 6 months of the life of Jesus Christ. After all, when you look at His ministry thus far, and by the way, this is a turning point from His miracles and signs and wonders and preaching around the Galilee. Now He is headed towards the cross. He's headed towards Jerusalem. And now He's discipling His disciples to get ready for what lies ahead. And even after all His powerful preaching and teaching, and after all the signs and wonders and miracles that He had done, He still challenged them. What is your final verdict? Who do you say that I am? Public opinion said, well, maybe John the Baptist, because John and Jesus used the first sermon notes when they started their ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John was a fiery preacher just like Jesus Christ was. So they thought, well, maybe it's John back from the dead. Public opinion would have also said that, well, maybe it's Elijah, the supreme Old Testament prophet who appeared and according to Micah 4:5 would return before the terrible day of the Lord. And even today, our wonderful friends upstairs, when Passover comes, they leave an empty chair at the table for Elijah in case he shows up. And our messianic friend, Steve Druskin, who's born again, loves the Lord, moved to Oklahoma, he just cracks up now that he's saved. He says, man, the dude never showed up. Every year, you know, the chair sat there. Others say, well, maybe he was one of the Old Testament prophets, maybe Jeremiah, maybe Ezekiel. But you know, in looking at what Herod said and looking at what the public opinions were, things haven't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years, have they? Because ask people today who Jesus Christ is. And if they're born again, you know. He's my Lord and my Savior. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know, those that don't know the Lord will tell you things like, hey, he was a pretty good teacher. You know, he was a prophet, a miracle worker. And they will tell you everything but the right thing. Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? That's the all-important answer. All of what was being said of him fell short of who he truly is. Emmanuel, God with us. And so after the public opinion poll, Jesus now turns to his disciples and now they have to answer the ultimate question themselves. Look at verse 20. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And of course, the apostolic choir director, Peter, sings right out. Look at him. Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Boy, he aced that little quiz, didn't he? One out of one. Peter, you got it. Christos is the Greek term, the anointed one. In Hebrew, the Mashiach, the high priest, the king, the prophet, the savior. You know what I love about studying God's word? We always find another nugget somewhere that points to Jesus. The other night we did Psalm 91 here. And at the end of the last verse, the last word was salvation. I'm trying to tie up loose ends to close the sermon out of my office, and I was blown away when I took my cursor and put it on the original Hebrew word for salvation, and it said Yeshua. Yeshua is the Greek equivalent of Jesus. I got goosebumps again. I thought I was over those. I got them the other night. Isn't it incredible how absolutely perfect God's word is? And yes, salvation only comes through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And everywhere through the Old Testament in the Hebrew, the word salvation is Yeshua. And there is salvation in no other name, as the angel Gabriel even came to Mary and Joseph and said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's right there in black and white, isn't it? Who do you say that I am? Peter just chimes right out, the Christ of God. But you know, in America today, many still stand at the crossroads of religion and heathenism. We don't have a Pan here, but we do have something that has been derived from Pan, and it's called pantheism, which means that you embrace just about everything in anything, that God is in everything. It's the worship of the universe, nature, Mother Earth. It includes monotheism, dualism, Taoism, Hinduism, all of the other isms, which all just sum up to one thing, paganism. America is steeped in paganism today. Maybe the names of the gods have changed, but the sins themselves have not. Today we worship the god of mammon in America. It's the god of money. Today people borrow money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. We're consumed by being consumers in America. Moloch is worshipped today. They would take the pagans and they would sacrifice their babies on the altar of Moloch. Today it's called abortion. And so again, the names have changed, but the same pagan gods are alive and well, unfortunately, in America. And why? Because we have gone to no cross. America was awake during the Great Awakening, but she has now fallen asleep because she has removed the cross of Christ from the church. Look at these wimps on TV. Here we go. Do you see my blood pressure getting up a little bit? They are wimps because they don't preach the cross of Jesus Christ. They're cowards. Did you know that Revelation 21:8 says that the first that will be cast into the lake of fire will be the cowards? And because of the feel-good type of church we have in America today, you don't want to offend someone because you won't be able to make your mortgage payment. Without the cross, there's no Christ. And there's no salvation. How about you this morning? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Is he the Christ of the cross? Or is he the Christ of public opinion? Hold on before you answer that question this morning. Don't jump on the bandwagon too soon. Don't sing out like Peter yet. Because there is a tremendous cost for you to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Like I said, this is the message the devil does not want you to hear. But you know what? This, to me, is the all-important message of the church today. Is that we need to get back to the cross of Jesus Christ. We must first see what the Lord defines as a follower of Jesus Christ. Anybody interested in that? Would you like to know what Jesus Christ's definition of a Christian is and a disciple is? He makes it very simple, doesn't he? But you know what? This message will unnerve some of you. Why? Because it's not the public opinion, Jesus, and because this is not Western Christianity that we have here this morning. This is the real thing. And this is the section of Scripture that's pretty much unpreached in America today. I'm not saying every church. This is not all-inclusive. But the majority. The majority does not preach the cross today. Or the blood. Or the suffering. It's a section that many preachers play leapfrog over. Why? Because they are more in pursuit of popularity and prosperity. This would empty their luxurious buildings and cause many a guest preacher who preaches this never to be asked back again. How do I know that? Because I have been asked in churches where I have preached the cross, please don't come back here again. And I was very offended because you held your Bible up and shook it at me. I'm thinking something needs to shake you folks up in this place. And it will be the Word of God. How sad is that? The place that New England, that was where the Great Awakening took place, has fallen asleep. Pretty sad. Verse 21. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if you have a pen or a highlighter or whatever, circle the word his in verse 23. Take up his cross daily and follow me. That's an important part of this section of Scripture. Up to this point, this is the most shocking statement that Jesus has ever made. They must have been flabbergasted. They must have been astounded because of what Jesus had to say. He says, guys, this is what awaits me. I must suffer many things. I will be rejected by the religious leaders of Israel, the hierarchy, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. I remember when I first got saved, I read that and I go, what's up with this? I never knew that it was the religious system that came against Christ. I had no idea. And then I began to see as a brand new baby Christian the difference between religion and relationship. And the difference, what separates religion and relationship, is the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, I will be killed. I'll be raised on the third day. And notice, he continues into his next statement. These guys are so flabbergasted, there's no response, there's silence. Not even the apostolic choir director sings out at this particular time, and that's a miracle that Peter doesn't have something to say. What? You, the perfect man that we've observed for 2.5 years, absolutely perfect, without sin, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of Man, God with us, they must have been devastated. They must have been numb when they heard what Jesus Christ had to say. Now, who wants to jump on the bandwagon and follow Jesus Christ? As you can see, there's a cost involved here. Well, don't just do so yet. Because he's pointing back at the disciples now. Now tell me, in verse 23, if this is what you hear preached a lot today. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost, or Matthew tells us, loses his own soul? If you have a computer, Dave Guzik's got a wonderful website called Enduring Word. He's a Calvary pastor, got commentary there. It's great. Simple to the point. And this is what Dave Guzik writes about this section. He says, today we have sanitized and ritualized the cross in the 20 centuries after Jesus has left. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? David goes on to say, walk down death row daily with Jesus. That's what it means to deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow Him. It means that you and I as Christians are walking down death row daily. Taking up your cross wasn't a journey, David says. It was a one-way trip and there was no return ticketing. It was never a round trip. To deny, in the original Greek language, means to utterly deny, to disown, or to abstain. And what Jesus says here, what we have in red letters, strikes a death blow to the popular self-centered me, me, me gospels that we hear today. Those guys that say, oh, just profess it, brother. And if God doesn't bless you with that new Bentley, then you just don't have enough faith. And if you're sick, don't confess it. Don't confess it. How do you deal with the book of Job then? And if you're sick and God hasn't healed you, you still don't have enough faith. That's the baloney that's being preached today. And I put it mildly by using the term baloney. This is not the gospel of gimme, gimme, gimme. I'm sorry. And if you're looking for the gospel of gimme, 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 I can tell you who to look for on the television set. This is not Jesus the genie who provides every whim of every believer. This blows holes in the health and wealth and prosperity false gospel. And that's exactly what it is. This shows you and I that to follow Jesus Christ costs us everything because He gave everything for you and for me. This undermines the narcissistic gospel of self-love and self-image and self-esteem. I know that offends people. I believe in self-esteem. Well, it's in the Bible. I do admit that. I agree with you there. But when you find self-esteem in the Bible, it says that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Self-esteem is contrary to biblical principles. As a matter of fact, the day that I died in Jesus Christ and picked up my cross and began to follow Him, I'll tell you what, I have never been so content in all of my life because my biggest enemy was me. I just wanted to feed this tent that I live in. Why? Because the tent says, gimme, gimme, gimme. And until I crucified the Joe Coleman, the old Joe Coleman, I never began to live. Sin is selfish. Greed is selfish. The whole prosperity thing is selfish. The reason I was doing what I was doing, I'm not going to lay out all my sins before you, but you can tie every one of them to selfishness. I became an alcoholic because all I cared about was me. I didn't care about my wife, my kids. I didn't care about you or anybody else. And the same holds true of the drugs and everything else out there. Every sin is tied to selfishness. And we will never have victory over sin until we crucify this filthy flesh. Very simply. But again, He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And He sets us free from the bondage of sin and death, folks. Christ is the answer. The cross is the answer. But you know what they want to do today? They want to just powder up the flesh, make it look good. Paul tells us to reckon the old man to be dead. And he uses that term right out of what the Romans were doing to torture people. If you murdered someone, they would take the corpse of the person that you murdered and they would strap it to your body and you would carry around the corpse until not only you died, but you both just rotted to death. That's what it means to reckon the old man to be dead. If you don't get rid of the corpse is going to destroy you, very simply. Son of Man come to seek and to save those who are lost. Trip down death row. It requires humility. The cross is very humbling. It exposes the true cost of discipleship. Death to the flesh. Death to selfishness. Brokenness. Repentance. This is the way of the cross. And this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I could just quit right there because that's pretty much... the sum of the cost of discipleship. Requirement number one, Jesus gives us red letters, by the way. I ran into someone, I'm not going to name who it was, unsaved relative. I don't believe in the whole Bible, I just like the red letters. Evidently, they have not read this part yet. They like all the Beatitudes. Blessed are you, blessed are you. Red letters here, man, pretty convicting, would you say? I don't know about you, but I am. I'm not speaking to you this morning. I'm talking to me here this morning, you know. It requires to die to self, deny yourself. That means to disown, to abstain from yourself, your lust, your fleshly cravings. That's what it's all about. Death to the old man, death to the old nature, the natural, sinful, unredeemed flesh. Paul struggled with it. Read Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Romans chapter 8 tells us. Thanks be to God. Paul also said in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Now today people will tell you, well, he had low self-esteem. You see the garbage that we hear today that people say, yeah, well, I heard that from Dr. Phil. You need to read Dr. Luke. Turn off Oprah, the goddess Oprah. She rejected Jesus Christ. So she left church because she heard that Jesus Christ was jealous. She didn't look at what the rest of the verse had to say. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. You're His bride. You see how people cut and paste and people watch that show and other shows every day and it's like, man, read the book. Requirement number two, take up your cross. How often? When you do the altar call? Once, that's it. I raised my hand. Billy Graham crusade 50 years ago. Just once? No, he tells us how often. Daily. Why daily? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Every day when we wake up and get up, we need to take up our cross and follow Jesus. You know why? Because our flesh wakes up and gets up and wants to rise up. It doesn't take long. Sometimes you're not even out of bed yet and the old flesh wants to rise up, you know? Our selfish desires want to rule and reign. And in order to follow Jesus Christ, we have to deny ourselves, death to selfish desires, and follow Jesus Christ. And there's a cost involved, and sometimes it hurts. The cost is this. It could be your loved ones and your family. All of a sudden they find out what happened to you. They go, man, I liked him better when he was a party animal. That's what my family told me. And my party animal brother, who was my best friend, looked me right square in the eyes. He says, I lost my best friend today. And for 27 years, we were separated. Until a year ago, when on the third green at the Oasis Country Club, he looked me square in the eyes and says, I didn't want to call you on the phone, but I want to tell you I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Was it worth 27 years of praying for him? Absolutely, 100%. But you know what? I had to pick up my cross. I love my brother. My love never changed for him. But I had to pick up my cross daily and follow the Lord and trust God to deal with my brother who got saved, my sister who got saved, my other sister who got saved, my mom who got saved, and my dad who got saved. And God went right through the whole family. Because there is a cost. And they'll be the ones that will try to draw you back. Are you sure you really believe all that stuff? Look at you now. You're carrying a Bible instead of a 12-pack. What's up with that? You know what I say? That Rocky Mountain spring water only left me thirstier. But it's a living water that refreshes my soul. Is there going to be reproach from the world and the workplace? There'll be loneliness there. But you're not always lonely because Jesus said he would never leave you nor forsake you even to the end of the age. He is always there. Yeah, they'll slander you and they'll slam you and they'll try to shame you. But you know what? In the long run, the eternal is more important, isn't it? Look at verse 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Who wants to be the world's biggest loser? That's where I got the title. Oftentimes people say, you Christians are a bunch of losers. And I go, you know what? You're absolutely right. I'm a loser. I don't get angry. I agree with them. I say, you're absolutely right. I'm the world's biggest loser. But to lose is to gain. Remember as a kid, finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Anybody? Back from 100 years ago when I was a kid? Finders, keepers, losers, is that according to what the word says? Is that true? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Jesus says, finders, weepers, losers, keepers. There's a difference there. You see how they twist things? If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you gain it eternally. The point is simple. If you live your life for self and luxury and ease and pleasure and indulgence, you lose that which is eternal. And you are a big loser, man, in light of eternity. But if you live your life for Jesus Christ, you gain which lasts forever. And we're not, you know, Jesus isn't calling all of you to take all you have, sell it, give it to the poor. If he does, do it. But we're just talking, just sacrificing the things of this world for those things which truly last. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, nice car, whatever it may be. But if Christ gave it to you, hallelujah. If it's something that you have to work 7 days a week, you know, 20 hours a day for it to maintain all the worldly stuff, and it's hindering your relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got things out of balance there. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? Where's Howard Hughes today? There's no trailer hitch, no U-Haul on a hearse. You can't take it with you. The wealthiest people that ever walked the planet, where are they today? The stuff is still here, isn't it? All the stuff. King Tut. You know, they're still digging up his stuff. He's gone. And we know that, according to what Peter has to say, that all of this stuff is going to be burned up with a fervent heat one day. And yes, Mr. Gore is right. There will be global warming one day. There's a cost for things, isn't there? But what a paradox we see here. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers isn't true. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. And so people say you're a loser. Say, thank you very much. I'm the world's biggest loser because I'm dead to the world. Even more amazing is the fact that I can deny myself daily and pick up the cross and follow Him. And it's for my own good and it's for your own good, isn't it? And we're extremely blessed because we do so. Because we choose the right things. We follow Christ. He leads our path. Through His Word, He directs us and corrects us. And so we know that which is His desire in our lives. We're extremely blessed and happy and content. But you know, when we lived for the earthly treasures and pleasures, what did we have? Nothing but heartache and hangovers, right? We were empty and miserable because we were going after things that did not last in light of eternity. Remember Jim Elliot, missionary, gave his life for Christ. He was martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ, says this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And so if someone gave you the whole world, and by the way, didn't Satan try to do that with Jesus? Took him up on top of a pinnacle and said, "All of this I'll give to you if you just bow the knee." He's still doing it today. He's still offering, even Christians today, just, hey, all you got to do is turn away. What could possibly be worth having for a short lifetime here on earth that would be worth losing forever in Christ Jesus? Man, give it all up for Jesus and gain it all for eternity. But today we live in a culture that says, I want it and I want it now. Verse 26. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes as in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Wow. And so we see here the true blessings, don't we? To those who say He is the Christ, to those who deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Him, to those who are the world's biggest losers, He's now going to give them a glimpse of the kingdom of God. This is so cool. Yes, there's suffering and pain and sorrow, and it's hard carrying that cross daily, but now He's just going to give them a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And to me, this is the greatest confirmation of His deity yet that we've seen in the Gospel of Luke in the life of Jesus Christ. Look what happens here. This is so awesome. "Now it came to pass," by the way, those are five of my favorite words, "about 8 days after these sayings, that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with Him who were Moses and Elijah." How cool is that? "Who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease." By the way, that word decease is exodus in Greek, "which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So here we see Jesus' glory was manifested before Peter and James and John. And all of a sudden, the message that they had heard 8 days prior, they're going, wow. Yeah, it's the way of the cross and the suffering and denying self and all this. But look at just the glimpse that we get of that which is to come. It's all worth it. The cross, the pain, the hardship, the testing, the persecution, the sacrifice. Look, guys, no comparison. Not only that, Moses and Elijah. Could you imagine what that was like, really? At this point, 2,000 years ago, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was a scrappy 1,500 years old. And you wouldn't know it. He hadn't changed a bit. Elijah, he was the younger of the two. He was 600 years younger than Moses. He was only 900. And we laugh. But you know, people today think it's a miracle to live 100. And sometimes Tina and I would be watching TV and going, I'm not sure if I want to live to be 100. It's like, give me the new tent, Lord. This tent here is getting a little threadbare. Of course, when I get to be 99, I'll probably change my mind. 100 ain't that old, Lord. You know, it's like, no. But there's Moses, there's Elijah. Both of them give testimony to the deity and to the glory of Jesus Christ. You see the proof, more and more proof that we see of who Christ really is? And when you see the two of them standing there, Moses, of course, represents what? The law. Elijah represents the prophets. He was the chief of all the prophets. And so what we see here is the law and the prophets, and the one that was standing there with them, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the law and the prophets. Moses went through the grave. He died, went back to the dust. Elijah caught up in a chariot of fire. Moses represents the believer going to be with the Lord through the grave. Elijah is a foreshadow of the rapture of the church. I know we're all looking for the Elijah way out, right? Rather than the Moses way out. But hey, you know what, though? It doesn't matter. One breath into heaven, you won't really care. It's like, wow, Lord, the old tent has been taken down, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. The old tent's gone. And they spoke, verse 31 tells us, of his decease, the exodus, the exit, the departure, which was he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And again, this is all fulfilled in what was even prophesied in the Old Testament. Even the picture of Abraham and Isaac as they went up to Mount Moriah, where God told Abraham to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me. If you look at a map, and if you look at, I believe, 2 Chronicles, I'm not sure exactly what chapter it is, it says that Mount Moriah is Jerusalem, the exact same mountain. That was a foreshadow of things to come. And he was about to go and to accomplish the reason for which he came. And the reason for which he came is for you and for me, to go to the cross, to die that brutal death on the cross that we might be saved. Verse 32, here he comes. You thought the apostolic choir director was finished for the message here this morning, didn't you? Check it out. But Peter, love this guy. And those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And so here he is again. This time he sings out of key, because it has nothing to do with God's plan. Peter failed to comprehend the significance of Moses and Elijah being there and what his exodus meant. He must go to Jerusalem and die. That's why he came. He came to die. And the preview was just a glimpse of the glory yet to come after his death and his burial and his resurrection. But Peter missed it. Peter wanted to plant three churches. He was into evangelism. Peter was content to remain on the mountaintop. Aren't we all? If someone says, hey, you want to stay up here at this retreat, or you want to go back down the mountain and pick up your cross and go down to the pain and the suffering and all that goes on down there? I think a lot of us might have wanted to do the same thing. Let's just stay up here, camp out, Lord. We'll have three churches. We'll have the people that want the law, the legalist Christians. They can go to Moe's church. Then those that are into eschatology, prophecy, Elijah be their pastor. And Lord, signs, wonders, all those things, great teaching, we'll go to your church, Lord. So Peter had it all planned out. Denomination. That is until God the Father steps in. Notice verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. The cloud, of course, the Shekinah glory of God, led the children of Israel through the wilderness. The cloud by day, the light by night. And so here God puts his seal of approval on his Son. He declares his Son to be of identical nature and essence as he. God the Son. Second part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what does God say? Two words. Hear him. Hear him. Hear him. When he says he must suffer many things. Hear him when he says he will be rejected. Hear him when he says he will be killed. Hear him when he says he will be raised on the third day. Hear him also when he says to deny yourself. Hear him when he says to pick up your cross daily. And hear him when he says to follow me. Jesus Christ is the Word, John chapter 1, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We are to hear him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." How do we hear the voice of God? Read his Word. Read his Word. You want to hear God speak? Read his Word aloud. This is the Word of the Lord. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I. We need to be people of the Word. Because look what's going on. We're at the crossroads of religion and heathenism, aren't we? We are right there. And Scripture tells us that in the end times, there is going to be a great falling away. And that doesn't mean church attendance will go down. Many churches are filled with people that have already fallen away. In their hearts. No cross, no crown, no Christ. A form of godliness, but denying the power from within. There's believers today. There's unbelievers today. There's make-believers today. There's a counterfeit out there. And you need to know in whom you believe. That's the all-important question. Who do you say that he is? And when the voice had ceased, they were all left with all they needed. Jesus. They didn't need three tabernacles. They were in such awe, they didn't discuss it even with anyone. After the resurrection, though, Peter did. 2 Peter 1:12. He shared the testimony. And of course, 1 and 2 Peter have to do with persecution of the church and suffering. And he reminded them of this moment. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God had said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Moses, Elijah. And again, looking at this section of Scripture, it's just a glimpse, isn't it, even for us today, of that which is to come. Is there any comparison, honestly? Door A or door B? You want it all now and lose eternity? Or do you want to make just a, you know what? It's a minimal sacrifice, isn't it? And compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, it's minimal, folks. What are you giving up here on earth? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing here on earth lasts. Just human souls. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to die for the sins of the world. So now, who wants to be the world's biggest loser? Now you know what it means, don't you? To be the world's biggest loser. And if you lose the world, you've lost nothing. Zip, zilch, nada. Paul says, "I count it all as garbage, rubbish, trash." And compared to what God is going to give us one day eternally. Two questions. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And maybe you're here this morning and have never made a commitment to Christ as your Lord and your God and your Savior. Which means if you haven't done that, you don't have the cross. And so if you would like to come to Jesus this morning and be forgiven for all of your sins, washed clean, brand new start, become a disciple of Christ, and pick up your cross and follow Him, I'd like you to stand as we close. Quickly. Today is the day of salvation for you, whoever you may be. Is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God to you? Anyone before we close? Second question. Those of you who are Christians, maybe you've been a crossless Christian in your own personal life. I hear people often say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me and forgiving me for all of my sins and all. Absolutely, 100%. But remember that word I had you circle? His? Guess who His is? His is you and me. Have you kind of left the cross on the back burner? Are you still denying yourself daily and picking up your cross and following Him? And you see, a lot of the issues, I believe, if you're not carrying that cross, a lot of the issues you're dealing with right now is because you're crossless. You have no power over the old flesh. And some of you have gone back to your old ways. But you know what? You can come back to the cross today. I'm not going to have you stand, but I want to pray for you. Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've gone back to the old ways and you're wondering, man, what happened? How did I get here? No cross. No crown. And so I just want to pray for you this morning to get back to the cross. And, you know, as I look at this text, yeah, for some people, they'll be offended. They'll be unnerved. They'll be ticked. Probably won't come back. But you know what this is to me, folks? This is a message of comfort for me. I am so thankful for the cross. And I'm so thankful that God has made provision for me to carry a cross and deny my filthy, sinful flesh every day and pick up that cross and follow Him because I'm walking down death row with Him and I'm headed home. How about you? You headed home? But you can't go without the cross. We got to pick it up. And you know what that's going to do? If you'll remind yourself daily to pick up your cross and follow Him, you will be so victorious in your life, you'll be blown away. As I shared with the first service, man, sometimes I have to shout out no to temptation. I just did it recently. When the enemy just throws it right in my face and I'll go, no. That's not in a public place. You won't see me getting arrested. Whacked out, Calvary Chapel pastor gets arrested, you know, flips out in Applebee's or what. No, that isn't. But do you experience this as your greatest temptation is when there's nobody around? And oftentimes, the world, the flesh, the devil, they don't give up. And I'll say no to my flesh, no to this, no to that, because I'm on my way home. And I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow Him. Are you with me? We need to live a crucified life, folks. And there's no better place to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for the cross. And with no cross, there's no crown. Thank you, Lord, that you went all the way to Mount Calvary for us. And Lord, I do pray for those in the fellowship here this morning that maybe have put the cross down. I'm wondering why they're struggling. Why the flesh is getting the upper hand. Well, thank you, Lord, for this message today then. That we can be reminded to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and to follow you. And Lord, may we be reminded as well that finders, weepers, losers, keepers. I pray, Lord, that we would be the world's biggest losers in accordance with the things of this world. That would be heaven's greatest winners. And so thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these precious souls of yours that love you and love your word and love one another. I just pinch myself every day, Lord, that I have the privilege and honor of fellowshipping with such a wonderful body of believers that love you and that love one another. And Lord, that do live crucified lives. So again, thank you for this all-important reminder for all of us. And may you remind us continually, Lord, to die to ourselves that we might live. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.